Morning, turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. In 2 Timothy 1, we're going to begin reading there in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I want to talk to you today about a very simple topic, and that is things we know, or what we know. You know, there are some things in the Word of God that are difficult to understand. I would not deny that. There are some things that are at times debatable. But there are a lot of things in the Word of God that we can absolutely know. And I thought about this verse as I was thinking about this, where Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You know, it all comes down to, really, what we believe, and we believe what we know. And there are some things that we can know. There are some things that we can absolutely be adamant about. I remember several years ago, a couple of years ago it was, that a man was attending here on Sunday night, and he was attending another church on Sunday morning, and he asked his pastor to come by and talk to me. And So he came by one day, and I was out cutting the grass, and he stopped and set up an appointment for the next night to come and talk, and he never showed up for that appointment. But one of the statements that he made while we were out front there, he said, one of the problems I have in listening to you, as I've listened to you on TV, is that you sound like that you're the only one with the truth. And I said, well, I'm sorry if that is the indication, but I said, I will admit to the fact that I do believe that I'm the only one teaching certain doctrines, as far as I know, in this area. And I said, for example, do you know of anybody else that's teaching the one baptism and not water baptism? And so we went through some things there. And as it came down, his problem was he was offended by the fact that there was some surety about some things that we know. You see, that becomes offensive to people because people have been taught that, you know, there's no real absolute truth. Everything is subjective and that kind of thing. I was on Facebook last night and I put a post on there. And something I'd been thinking about. The post was, if your preacher tells you a verse doesn't mean what it says, perhaps what you could ask him is, where do I find a Bible that does mean what it says? In other words, folks, there absolutely has to be some truth. There has to be some absolutes. And you know, this past week, I've heard about two different men who have been preaching the grace message for several years, and both of them have now departed from the message of grace and gone back to teaching what the denominational system teaches. And I find that almost unbelievable. And I thought about this passage in reference to that. Think about this. Paul says there in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. People say, you know, you can speculate about why men would do that. And over the years, I've known many people that have done that. And you speculate, why would people do that? But, you know, to me, the real issue is not why they would do it, but the very fact that they did. The very fact that people who would know the truth of rightly dividing the word and the message of grace would depart from that truth, and yet it should not be surprising, because we find that that's exactly what happened in the life of Paul. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. At my first answer, no man stood with me. And he says here, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Well, you know how to keep from being ashamed? Back up in verse 12, he said, for the which cause I also suffer the things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Well, you remember what he said over in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that what? Needeth not to be ashamed. Listen, folks, we have nothing to be ashamed of when we base our belief and our doctrine upon the Word of God. Now, if we base it upon what men say or what tradition says, then you'll end up being ashamed. But we don't have to be ashamed of saying that we believe this and we know this to be true because of what is written in God's infallible Word. We are not ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed. And Paul says, there, I be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, most of the points that I'm going to cover this morning, I've got about seven things I want to address, if we have time, you can find right here. For example, Paul says, it is now, in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, if it's now made manifest, that indicates that previously what Paul is talking about was not previously made manifest. And he says, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, there's one thing that we can certainly know, more than that, but the first thing, I should say, that we ought to always be assured of, stand upon, and rest upon, is the truth of the gospel. We know that the gospel that God uses to save people today is the gospel of the grace of God. How do we know that? Well, let's look in, I want you to get Matthew 24 and get Acts chapter 20. Matthew 24 and Acts chapter 20. In Matthew 24, the disciples have come to Christ and they've asked him several questions in relation to the end times and what's going to happen and so forth. They said when he was upon the Mount of Olives, in Matthew 24:3, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he addresses all those things. But I just want to look in verse 14. For right there in the middle of the passage, which goes really down through verse 28 in the context, but right in the middle of it, in verse 14, he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What did he say was going to be preached? The gospel of the kingdom. Well, notice what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. How do they differ? Well, look in Acts chapter 2 and get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ opens the disciples' eyes of understanding to the Scriptures. And then he tells them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. In Acts 1, he says you're to start at Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now remember, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Then he tells them in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Well, notice exactly what Peter preaches in Acts 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to hold on there, and I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again a third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you know, there's all kind of debates today among brethren, and people debate about when the church started. Did it start in Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 28? People debate about when Paul first started preaching, what he preached there. Did he really preach the gospel of grace in the beginning, or did he preach the gospel of kingdom and then go to the gospel of the grace of God? And as we've been going through Acts, you know, we've been studying a lot of those things. But, you know, some of those things are fun to look at and they're interesting to look at. But, you know, when it comes right down to it, folks, we need to focus on the things that we know. And we know that the gospel today is the gospel of the grace of God. And we know what that gospel is. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins. According to Scriptures, He was buried and rose again the third day. That is not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And so we know, and we can be adamant, and we should never be moved away from the fact that the gospel that God saves people by today is the gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we need to be settled on that gospel. Never be moved away from that. Be constant. Be firm. Know whom you have believed. There's some things you can know. You can know what the gospel is. If you're here lost this morning, the gospel is the power of God of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, all you got to do today is believe that gospel and trust what Christ did for you at Calvary, and you'll be saved just in an instant like that. That's the simplicity of it. So we see that there is a difference in the gospel. We know that the gospel that we preach today is called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, and it's the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. It was not the gospel given to the 12. As a matter of fact, let's compare two more scriptures. Look in Acts chapter 10 and get Titus chapter 3. Acts chapter 10 and Titus chapter 3. Now I know most of all this information is stuff that probably most of you know, and you probably get tired of hearing it from time to time. It's repetitive, but I can assure you, I don't ever get tired of preaching it. I never get tired of talking about the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship and his ministry. And because, listen, folks, that was the most liberating thing that ever happened to me, was when I saw the Word of God rightly divided. That brought liberty that I had never known before. I mean, I was like a bird out of a cage, spiritually speaking. I understood for once that there were some books written directly to me. And that's why I have such a difficult time, why anybody would ever depart from the glorious liberty of the grace of God operating in our lives. Oh, there's things that are hard to understand. There's things that are hard to figure out. But there's some things I know. And listen, those are the things I'm going to concentrate on. Those are the things I'm going to stand upon, because I know some things that are so. Acts chapter 10. Peter has just preached to Cornelius. And he says there in verse 34, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Now those are the words of Peter. That's the same man that was speaking in Acts 2:38, Repent and be baptized. Did you notice what he said there in relation to Cornelius, who was a Gentile? He said, this Gentile has been saved, and so God has showed me that he's opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And he said, God is no longer a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, notice what Paul said in Titus chapter 3 in verse 5. He says there, not by works, let's look up in verse 3 to really get the context. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, anybody that can read English can see clearly that those verses don't say the same thing. I was having a debate on the telephone one night with a man, and this man was telling me that you had to be baptized to be saved. And I was trying to show him the difference between Acts 2:38 and the gospel of the grace of God. And so I finally said, I tell you what, you've got your Bible there. I want you to look at Acts 10:36 and Titus 3:5. And I asked him to read them to me over the telephone, and he did. And I said, now, do you see a difference there? He said, well, they say the same thing. I said, well, if they say the same thing, our conversation is over. Because if not by works of righteousness is the same as works of righteousness, then words mean nothing. Listen, folks, there's some things that are pretty simple to understand, even for a simple mind like mine. And I understand that by works of righteousness, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is not the same as not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's a difference in the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God versus the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. We realize that that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We realize that gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul. Well, that's exactly what he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look back there again, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, well, verse 10, he says, it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did God bring life and immortality? In other words, I love that verse because Paul is talking about his ministry among the Gentiles. And you know, Gentiles, prior to the revelation given to Paul, could be saved. But there was a very specific way that they were saved. They were saved by faith plus works, and that being blessing the nation Israel. Taking a submissive role to the nation Israel. But Paul, in writing to Gentiles, he says, now God has brought life and immortality to light. In other words, God has showed how we can have salvation. He's brought to light how we can have salvation. And he did it through the gospel. He did it through the gospel that I just read in 1 Corinthians 15. How can we have life and immortality? Believe in the gospel. Of 1 Corinthians 15, believing that Christ died for our sins, trusting in what he did. And then he says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You see, one of the reasons that people depart from the faith is because of the suffering. Paul said, that's the very reason that I'm suffering these things. One of the things I was reading Acts this morning, Acts 19, 20, and 21, in preparation for tonight. And one of the things you see there over and over, the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because of what he preached. But not only what he preached, but who he preached to. You know, there was a time when he was standing up preaching unto people, and they gave audience and believed what he said, until he said the word Gentile.
And when they turned on him, they wanted to kill him. You see, Israel always believed that the salvation was to come through them. And it was very offensive for the Apostle Paul to preach unto them that salvation is available to Gentiles without Israel. And so they sought to kill him. They brought about suffering. He said, I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Listen, folks, no matter how severe the suffering becomes for what you believe, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Because He's the one that God gave this dispensation of the grace of God. He is our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. Look back in Romans chapter 11. I tell you what, let's get two passages. Get Matthew chapter 10 and get Romans chapter 11. Notice again the distinct difference in the audience that these were preached, that they were told to preach to. In Matthew 10 verse 5, in verse 1 through 4, he names the disciples. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, notice now, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that would tie in perfectly with what Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Where were they to go? They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where were they to start? At Jerusalem. Say, but you just read where Peter went to a Gentile. Yes, I did, but God opened the door to them because of the rejection by the nation Israel of the message. But they were to start at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. They were to preach first to the Jews, and preach national salvation through repentance, being baptized for remission of sins, looking forward to the fact that God was going to blot out their sins at the time of the new covenant. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Look over in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, back up in verse 8, Paul said, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's Jews, folks. Paul said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Pretty big contrast there, isn't there? Jesus, a minister of the circumcision. Paul, a minister of the uncircumcision, are the Gentiles. Paul said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Then what I know? I know that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. I know that I'm a Gentile. And I know that today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, because after the formation of the body of Christ came about, there, the distinctiveness was done away. So how is a Jew saved today? Just like a Gentile. By grace through faith. There's only one gospel that saves today. It's the gospel of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. I know that today we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. How do I know that? Well, because of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You see, there's people today that will try to tell you that we're living in the millennium. There are people today that will try to tell you that we're bringing in the kingdom. They don't believe in the rapture. So, well, you know, listen, folks, so at some point common sense ought to prevail. I mean, you read about the things that go on there in the kingdom. And it's pretty obvious we aren't there. We're not in the kingdom. He said, I'll place my laws in your heart. So there'd be no need to teach every man his brother. And yet Paul says to preach the word, to teach and so forth. Study. Well, how do we know this? Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, say, well, how do you know that's where we are today? Well, I go back to Daniel chapter 9. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago. And he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. I can find the first 69 weeks in prophecy. It ends with Messiah the Prince being cut off. I find the 70th week of Daniel is a 7-year period. And it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. And he talks about all the things that are going to go on there. As a matter of fact, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But it didn't all come to pass. So I can look in the world and I can compare it with the Scriptures and I can see that we're not in the tribulation. I can see that there has never been a time when those things of the 70th week have occurred. I can see where the events of the millennial reign have not occurred. But you know what I can find? I can find that in this dispensation, exactly what Paul said is happening. People are being saved by the grace of God. In the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. Listen, Paul, it is clear, folks, when you rightly divide the word of truth, where we are today. We're right in Romans through Philemon. The message given to the Apostle Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery program, not the prophetic program. So, what can we know? We can know that today we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We can know that it had a beginning and it's got an end. Might have a hard time. Some people might have a hard time identifying where it begins. And they have an even more difficult time sometimes identifying where it ends. But what do I know? I may not know exactly where it ends. I know what I think. I know what I believe. I know what I believe about where it began. I believe the church and body of Christ started with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. They said, well, but it really didn't start over until Acts 13. All I know is that Paul said that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. Then if Paul was the first, I know that something started with Paul. And I believe it's the church, the body of Christ. And then I read where Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's for Gentiles. So I can look all through the Scriptures, and where I find myself is in Romans 3, Philemon. And that's where you are. That's where we all are. And it matters not how many people deny it, how educated they are, how knowledgeable of the Scriptures they might be. They can deny that till the day the Lord returns, and it's not going to change the fact that Paul said, I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office, and the dispensation of the grace of God was given me to you. It's not going to change it. It's what it is. And it is the truth. And it's something you need to know and be assured of. Because if you don't know that you're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, you're not going to know what doctrine to follow. You see, if you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you let some teacher try to convince you that you're to follow that doctrine, your life's going to be a life of total confusion and discouragement. If you claim the promises of Matthew 18, that whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll give it. If two of you agree at touching anything, ye shall have it. If you claim that and pray it like that and believe that God's going to answer your prayer because of some promise made to the nation Israel, you're going to end up discouraged. But if you claim the promises of the Apostle Paul that God's grace is sufficient, that's going to bring comfort in your time of need. Matters not what the need is. See, you don't have the promises made to the nation Israel. God's not going to supernaturally answer your prayers just because you ask. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely He does. We just don't have the promises that God made to Israel that whatsoever we shall ask, we shall have. And you know what? That's really a good thing. Because Paul said that we know not what to pray for as we ought. But we have an intercessor that maketh intercession for us according to what? The will of God. In our flesh, we probably ask for a whole lot of things. Don't need, shouldn't have, and God doesn't want us to have. So what is all this? The bottom line is this, folks. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we are today. This dispensation was given to the Apostle Paul. And therefore, we know who we are to follow. We know that we're to follow the Apostle Paul. We know that because of what the Bible says. And we know where we are. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we know what our ministry is. Why? Because Paul said, I was received this ministry, and the ministry is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So we should never base our ministry on what people believe about it, whether they accept it or reject it. Go back again to 2 Timothy, and let's notice something there. Notice again the warning. This is the last letter that Paul writes to Timothy. Possibly the last letter that he ever wrote. He's in prison. And he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Well then, don't you think Paul suspected that there would be a tendency to be ashamed, maybe of both? Not only the testimony of the Lord, but being ashamed of Paul. But be thou, notice, partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What are the afflictions of? They're the afflictions of the gospel. There are afflictions associated with preaching the gospel. With standing for the truth of the word rightly divided. With acknowledging Paul's apostleship, Paul's ministry, the dispensation given to the Apostle Paul. Nobody gets offended by people talking about God and living for God and loving God and following Jesus and the man from Galilee and what would Jesus do? Nobody gets offended about that. But when you start talking about the distinctions of Paul's ministry and there being differences, they get all upset. Somebody asked me this morning about the difference in this church and some others. And I said, primarily the main difference is that we preach salvation by grace through faith. And there's other churches that preach that. But what we believe is that we're complete in Christ. And our blessings are not dependent upon our good works. You see, what most of religion teaches today, even religion, and I want you to think about this, even religion that preaches salvation by grace will generally turn around and tell people that the blessings you receive from the Lord are dependent upon your faithfulness. If you tithe, then God will meet your financial needs. But what happens when you do tithe and God doesn't meet your financial needs? You see what I'm saying? In other words, those were promises made to the nation Israel. He said over in Malachi, he said, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, and I'll pour out blessings upon you you're not able to receive. How many times have I heard somebody preach that? But I've seen people tithe, give their money, live for the Lord, love the Lord, and lose their job and lose their home, and everything goes kapooey. Well, what happens if you don't understand the Word of God right and divided? You end up scratching your head. Where's God? Why isn't God doing for me what He said He would do? Well, He is doing for you what He said He would do. He never said He would do for you what He would do through the nation Israel. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, this is one thing that we can know, folks. In closing, the last thing, I shouldn't say one thing, the last thing that we can be assured of and know is that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You just get beside yourself when you think about this. Listen to what he said. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Colossians 2:10, he said, you are complete in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but it makes me real happy to know that the blessings I have in Christ are not dependent upon my rotten, filthy flesh. I've got them because of what Christ did. Christ paid the price for my sins. He saved me, and I'm in the body of Christ, and I am blessed with all spiritual blessings, and those things never change. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. I am washed. I am one with Christ. I'm an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ, and on you can go, and I have all of those things because of who I am in Christ. Say, well, that's pretty discouraging to know that God doesn't bless us with the physical things that He did to the nation Israel. No, it's not discouraging because you know what He told us? He said, my grace is sufficient. God's grace. It doesn't make any difference what you're going through today. You can know. You understand? Know, not wonder, not think, not hope so. You can know that God's grace is sufficient. Why? Because the Bible says that it is. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We talked last week about the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. How can you have peace when things are going so bad? Like the song said, in times like these, we need a Savior. And we've got a Savior. And He saved us, and He loved us, and He'll keep us. And He supplies our need through the graciousness of His grace, sustaining us in all of our trials and tribulations. I'll ask the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Peril? Tribulation? No. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. His grace is always sufficient. We know that. We can depend upon that. We can rest in that. Why? Because we've been saved by His grace. We've been sealed unto the day of redemption. We've been redeemed by His blood. And right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. You see, there are people today that have diseases, incurable diseases, and they will go to all, they'll call the elders of the church, they'll be anointed with oil and so forth, but in so many instances, the person's not healed. Well, what does that do to a person that reads James? And he says, you anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Listen, folks, James is true. But it was to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. There's some things we know. And those things are the things that bring peace. We know that the gospel that we preach today is the gospel of the grace of God, as opposed to the gospel of the kingdom. We know that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. We know that Paul is our apostle, that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. We know that today we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God given to and through the Apostle Paul. And we know that we're to follow Paul. He said, "Be ye followers of me." And we know that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And one of those wonderful spiritual blessings is that God's grace is always sufficient in all of our needs. So when you're asked questions, when things are thrown up to you that sometimes are hard to be understood, always go back and rest upon that which you know. I might not know it all, but there's some things I do know. You'll never know it all, but there's some things you do know. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed." Why? Because these are the words of our Lord. Apostle Paul made it clear that the words given to him were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that just the words in red in your Bible are the words of the Lord. It's all the word of the Lord. It's all true. And you can know whom you have believed. Some things harder to be understood than others, but there's some things. These things that I said this morning, you can know those. They're indisputable, without a doubt. You can rest upon those and trust in those things until the Lord returns. Would you stand with me for prayer?